Today I want to talk to you about Gethsemane's cup. I want to talk to you about how the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the upper room prior to going to Gethsemane, how the Lord Jesus Christ surrendered himself to God the Father. Surrender is the place where God will use you most for his glory. I was reminded of that this week. I was talking to a friend of mine. He and I have been friends for over 20 years. And Frank and I used to work together, and now we live far apart from each other. But we're the kind of friends we talk about two or three times a year. So we're not constantly in contact with one another, but regularly we talk to one another two or three times a year. I saw Frank's son just a few weeks ago, and he said, "Hey, my dad really had COVID bad, and he was in the hospital." And I said, "I did not know that." And he said, "Well, he really did. He said he was really ill. He's better." And so I called Frank this week just to hear how he was doing and to catch up with him. And he began to tell me his story. Frank serves a church in the Knoxville, Tennessee area. And he said right before Christmas, when people were getting COVID after Thanksgiving, he was one of the people who had COVID after Thanksgiving. And he said he became just terribly ill. And he quarantined himself for 2 weeks and really just sort of stayed away from his wife in the house. And she hadn't seen him for those 2 weeks. And when she saw him at the end of those 2 weeks, she couldn't believe how bad he looked. And he said, "I just knew I needed to go to the hospital." And so he said, "I called my next door neighbor. He had already had COVID and he was going to take me to the hospital." And he said, "I thought that I was going to go to the emergency room and get some medication and a little bit of help and come home." And he said, "My friend looked at me and said, 'Frank, they are going to put you in the hospital.'" And he said, "And that's what happened." He said, "I was in the hospital from December 26th until January 11th, 7 days in the hospital." He said, "During that time," he said, "I was in the ICU ward for COVID. He developed COVID pneumonia." He said, I watched as 5 or 6 other people in that ICU unit died as a result of the same thing that I had. He said, "In fact, there was one other man who was in that unit with me with the same thing that I had. He was younger than I am." And he said, "He lived and I lived." And he said, and everyone else that I saw come in did not survive. And he said, I didn't think I was going to survive. He said, "I didn't think I was going to make it." He said, "So I made a determination." He said, "Since I felt like I wasn't going to live much longer, I said, 'Lord, I want to minister to people with every moment of life you give me.'" So he began just to look for opportunities to minister to people from his bed in the ICU. And that meant he was sharing with the nurses and the doctors who would attend to him, just talking to them about his relationship with Jesus Christ and asking them whether they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he shared his story and his hope and certainty that if anything happened to him, and it looked like something might, that he knew he was going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. He said, "I just started witnessing to those nurses and to the doctors." He said, "And then before long," he said, "nurses were coming to talk to me who were not attending to me. They weren't helping me. They just wanted to come because they had heard about me sharing my story of what God was doing in my life." He said, "So I had the opportunity to talk to person after person." He said, "One doctor came from another floor. He came into the ICU ward and he said, 'Hey, I'm a believer, but I've just heard people talk here in the hospital about you and how you're sharing the gospel, and I just wanted to come and encourage you.'" Frank made a determination to give his life in service to the Lord. And as he surrendered himself to God in the midst of an incredibly difficult situation, God used him. Thankfully, he has recovered to a great degree. He's still losing about 30% of his lung capacity, which he thinks probably will never come back because it's a result of scarring in his lungs. And so he's been changed for the rest of his life physically. But as I talked to him, I could also tell he's been changed spiritually as he's poured out himself to the Lord in surrender. It's just a reminder. God uses surrendered people. When we come to the Lord and we say, "God, I want you to use me for your purposes. I want you to use me however you choose to use me. Lord, I want you to wear me like a glove, and I just want you to do what you want to do through me." When we come to the Lord on terms of surrender, He uses us in mighty ways. And we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus, and we see it in the prayer of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? We're in Luke chapter 22. After the Lord Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as he was preparing to go to the cross of Calvary, on the night before he was crucified, the word of God says that he joined together with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. There they celebrated together a Passover meal as Jesus Christ transformed the meaning of that meal to represent his own death on the cross. And then after the upper room, the Lord Jesus went with Peter, James, and John to a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives, a garden that was called Gethsemane. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 39 of our text. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your surrendered life. And now, Father, I pray that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word to our hearts today. Lord, show us what it means for us to surrender ourselves to you. We'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus came to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he surrendered himself to the Father's will. Everything about our Lord and everything about his life was filled with surrender. It was an act of surrender when the Lord left heaven and came to earth. An act of surrender when the eternal Son of God became a human baby and was born in Bethlehem. Act after act of surrender as Jesus taught and served and ministered even to those who rejected him and despised him. An act of surrender as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt on Palm Sunday. An act of surrender as he took every step all the way to Calvary. And an act of surrender as he fell before God on his face in Gethsemane and prayed. You see, the Lord Jesus understood perfectly that our greatest strength comes in surrender. Now, we usually think of surrender as a negative thing, but God knows that surrender is a positive thing. We think that surrender comes after you've been defeated. God knows that surrender comes before you can win the victory. We think that surrender means giving up everything. God knows that surrender means gaining everything. When we come to God on terms of surrender, that's when God does his greatest work in our lives. And so I want to talk to you about the surrender of Jesus that we see in the upper room. And we'll look at the earlier part of this chapter, at Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And then Jesus as he surrendered in Gethsemane. I want us to see his surrender. And then I want us to think about the life and the hearts of surrender that God calls us to as followers of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that I want you to see in this text, I want you to think with me about this aspect of the surrendered life. Think with me about the sorrows or the struggles of a surrendered life. The struggles of a surrendered life. Now look in your Bible up in verse 17 of Luke chapter 22. And there the Bible describes Jesus as he gathered in an upper room, a borrowed room, large place with with his disciples, and they gathered around the table for a Passover meal. The Passover meal had been part of the life of Israel for generations and generations. But that night, Jesus transformed that meal and gave it new meaning as he connected the bread to his body and the cup to his shed blood. And both the bread and the cup are symbols of the struggle of a surrendered life. Look in verse 17. The Bible says, "And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Verse 19. "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The bread is a symbol of the surrender of Jesus, his broken body surrendered for you. His body had never known sin. His body had only served and loved and honored God. But on the cross of Calvary, his precious body was stretched out and broken, pierced in his hands, pierced in his feet, pierced in his brow, pierced in his side. He was broken for you as he died upon the cross. And beyond the physical breaking of the cross, there was the spiritual breaking of his body as he bore in his own body all of your sin and all of my sin. He surrendered himself. He went through the struggle of surrender, giving up his body to be broken on the cross. And then look in verse 20 of the text. The Bible says, "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" I want you to think about that cup and how it represents the blood of Jesus Christ and the struggle of the surrender as he poured out his blood for you. This cup that is poured out for you. The word "poured out" in the original language means to gush forth. It means to be spilled out. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross was spilled out. It gushed forth to pay the price for your sin. And the Bible says that the cup represents the new covenant in Jesus' blood. That word "covenant" in verse 20 is very significant in the words of Jesus. A covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement between two parties that requires certain stipulations on behalf of both parties. The Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, was the agreement between God and his people Israel. God chose the people of Israel as his own. By covenant, he gave himself to them as their Lord and their God. And he called for them as his covenant people to obey him and obey his law. So that was the covenant. God would be the Lord of Israel, and Israel was to obey the law of God. But you and I know that Israel did not keep their part of that covenant. Instead, time after time after time after time, they sinned, broke God's law, and disobeyed. Jesus Christ shed his blood, poured out his blood as the new covenant. His blood covers our sin. Praise God for that today. Because even in the upper room, even around the Lord's table, even among the Lord's disciples, we see the struggle of sin that never stops. There was sin in the upper room. Look in verse 21 of the text, and we see there the sin of betrayal. Jesus said, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Even at the table was Judas Iscariot, who would go and betray his Lord, sell out his Lord, and deliver him to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. There was the sin of betrayal at the table. There was the sin of pride at the Lord's table. Look in verse 23 of the text. The Bible says, "And they," the other disciples, "began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this," who was going to betray the Lord. Verse 24, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." Imagine that. The Lord is talking about his broken body. He's talking about his blood that will be poured out to pay the price for their sin. And in the midst of them, Peter and James and John and the others are arguing about who's going to have the greatest position of power and prestige and prominence among the disciples. There was the sin of pride at the Lord's table. There was the sin of denial as the disciples even left the upper room. Look in verse 33 of the text. The Bible says, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Peter said, "Oh, Lord, I'll never leave you. If everybody else leaves you, I'll still be there." "Oh, no, Peter. Before this day is over, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." Betrayal and pride and denial. Sin was there even in that holy place we call the upper room. It's just a reminder. There was a need for Jesus to go to the cross to pour out his blood in payment for our sin, because our sin is always with us. But praise God, our sin has been taken away by the blood of Jesus and his cross. Pastor and author Max Licato tells the story about when he got a new house. A friend of his built him what he said was a great house. But he said, "I got in the house, and he said, once I took up residence in the house and was in the house day in and day out, he said, I just started to notice things that weren't right, some things that needed to be fixed." He said, "Not big things, but things." He said, "I go from room to room, and I'd say, well, that's not right, and that's not right." He said, "So I called my friend and said, hey, I love my house." He said, but there's just some things that need to be fixed." And so his friend said, "Max, I tell you what you do. You write down a list of every problem you see in that house. And you just keep that list. And when you get a long enough list, give it to me. And I'll work through your list. And I'll just take care of everything. So just list everything. And then once you've got it listed, I'll come back in and I'll fix things." And so he began to make a list as he'd go around the house. And he noticed that there was one door that the latch didn't work right on it. Going into one of the bedrooms, he put that on the list. And then he noticed that there was a towel rack missing in one of the bathrooms. He put that on the list. And then he noticed going into the den, it was missing the handles on the door. He put that on his list. He noticed some cracks in the floor somewhere. He put that on the list. He just listed everything until he had a long, long list. The more time he spent in that house, the closer he looked, the longer the list got. And then Max Licato says this: when God looks at our lives, he sees every part about who we are, and his list of the things that are wrong in us is a long, long list. Would you agree with me on that? We've all got a long list, and we've been building that list day by day and moment by moment for all of our lives. That list includes mistakes that we made yesterday and sinful attitudes that we had 2 weeks ago and things that we regret and that we're ashamed of from 20 years ago. And that list just gets longer and longer. I want you to think about that list of sin in your life and realize this: that sin was nailed to the cross of Jesus. And that list of your sin has been covered by his blood. So that when you come and look at that list of all of your sin and all of your failures and all of your guilt and all of those things that all of us have in our lives that God knows, all of that sin is covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that sin is visible no more. Because the blood of Jesus blots it out and takes it away. That's the struggle of surrender, the struggle of sin that caused Jesus to offer up his body to be broken and to shed his precious blood so that we could be cleansed and freed from our sin. The struggles of a surrendered life. But then as we move into Gethsemane, we see a second aspect of a surrendered life. Number two, think with me about the secret of a surrendered life. The secret of a surrendered life. Look in verse 39 of our text. The Bible says there was a place on the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. It doesn't name Gethsemane for us here in Luke's gospel, but the other gospels tell us it was a place called Gethsemane. It's at the foot of the Mount of Olives, just east of the city of Jerusalem. There's the city of Jerusalem, and then the Kidron Valley, and then the Mount of Olives. At the bottom of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane literally means the olive press. It was a place where they would take those olives as they were harvested on that mountain, and they would press them to get the oil from the olives. There in that place, on the night before he was crucified, Jesus himself was pressed. And he was pressed with the struggle in his own life between what he and his flesh desired and what the Father's plan was for him. He took Peter, James, and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then the Bible says he went on a stone's throw beyond them and he began to pray. Notice his prayer in verse 42 of the text. He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." The Son of God comes to God the Father and prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." In the Old Testament, the cup was used as a symbol of the judgment and the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus was referring to here. He knew what awaited him on the cross. He knew the physical suffering that would await him there. But more than that, he knew completely as the Son of God that he would bear all of the sin of every sinner in all of history, past, present, and future. He would bear all of our sin on the cross. He knew that cup that awaited him. And so he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." If you read in the other Gospels, you'll discover he prayed that prayer not once, but three times. Three times he prayed, "Father, all things are possible for you. If it is your will, remove this cup from me." It's a reminder, when you are hurting, when you are in pain, when you don't feel like you can bear it, when something is in front of you that you absolutely cannot even imagine facing, you not only have permission, you have an open invitation to come before God and say, "God, remove this cup from me." Jesus did. You can pray that way. But don't miss the secret of surrender. It's found in the next word of his prayer. Notice what the Bible says. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless." That one word, "nevertheless," is the secret of a surrendered life. Can you bring your needs to the Lord in prayer? Absolutely you can. Can you make any request that your heart desires of him as you pray? Yes, you can. He gives you an open invitation to pray that way. But even as you pray, a surrendered heart says, "nevertheless." Lord, here's my prayer. Here's what I'm asking. If you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The secret of a surrendered life is to come to that nevertheless moment in your life. When you're willing to say, "Lord, I'm telling you what I want. I'm telling you what I desire. I'm telling you what I ask. And I'm being honest to God before you, Father. Nevertheless, I'm surrendered to whatever your will is in my life. Not my will, but your will be done." I saw a Peanuts cartoon, and it showed Peppermint Patty and Charlie Brown, and they're underneath the tree, and they're talking to one another. And so Peppermint Patty asks a question to Charlie Brown. You know, she always calls him Chuck. And so she says, "Chuck, what is security?" And he answers, "Security is falling asleep in the back of your parents' car." And then he goes on, "When you're little, and you're in the back of your parents' car, and they're driving somewhere, and they worry about where they're going to go and how they're going to get there and what turns to make, and you can just fall asleep in the back seat of the car and you know everything's okay because your parents are in the front seat taking you where you need to go." And Peppermint Patty said, "That's pretty neat, Chuck." And then he continues, and he says, "But it doesn't last." He said, "Because one day you grow up and you can't fall asleep in the back seat anymore, and you have to go to the front seat, and you never get to go back." And Peppermint Patty says, "Never?" He says, "Absolutely never." And an expression of panic comes across her face, and she reaches over to Charlie Brown and says, "Hold my hand, Chuck." Well, maybe you can relate. You know, I think you can relate to this. I think about how different it was when I was a kid in the car and my dad was driving,
as compared to when I was a dad in the car and my kid was driving. Y'all remember that? Oh my goodness, he's 16 or 17 years old and I'm sitting in the passenger seat and he's in the driver's seat and Joshua's going and I realize the only thing that I have to control this car with is the sound of my voice. And so I'm just yelling, stop, 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 turn, 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 turn. It's hard to drive a car from the passenger seat. Now some of you are better at it than others, but it's hard to drive a car from the passenger's see, sometimes we try to do that with the Lord. We say, Lord, we understand that you're in control, but let us, I want to tell you where to go and when to speed up and when to slow down and where to stop and what turn to take and what your destination should be. That's not a surrendered life. A surrendered life says, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, if you want to go faster than I would have gone, or if you want to slow things way down, if you want to stop in a place that's really painful for me to stop at, or if you want to take a road, Lord, that I never would have taken, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's the secret of surrender. And God only does what he most wants to do with us and in us when we're surrendered. Three times Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. The Son of God made a simple request of God the Father, and God the Father answered no. Why? Because his will had to be done, and his Son had to go to that cross, and the price had to be paid. And his body had to be broken. And his blood had to be shed. Because that was the only way our sin could be taken away. We see the secret of a surrendered life. The third thing that I want you to see in the life of Jesus. Number three, think with me about the strength of a surrendered life. The strength of a surrendered life. Look in verse 43 of the text. Verses 43 and 44 of Luke chapter 22 record something that's only recorded here. The other Gospels do not include these details about what happened as Jesus was praying in Gethsemane. Look in verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Two details that are only included in the Gospel of Luke. One is found in verse 44, that as Jesus prayed and prayed so earnestly, he began to sweat, and his sweat was like great drops of blood. There are two understandings of what that might have been. It might have been that as Jesus prayed in such agony that he actually began to sweat blood through his pores. And that is a medical phenomenon that can happen sometimes when someone is under great stress. So that may have been what happened. I think more likely what is described here is that as Jesus was praying, his prayers were so intense that he began to sweat in such a way that it was like he was pouring out sweat as blood would pour from a wound. He was praying. Only Luke shows us that as Jesus prayed. And then only Luke tells us what happened in verse 43. There appeared to Jesus an angel from heaven strengthening him. As Jesus surrendered himself to the Father, as he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. As he prayed in such agony that he was sweating like drops of blood, the Bible says an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. That word strengthen in the original language is a word that means to pour vigor and energy into someone. It's used in the book of Acts to talk about someone being strengthened physically through food. It's used back in the book of Daniel to talk about someone being strengthened emotionally through a good word. It's used in 2 Samuel to talk about a soldier being strengthened militarily through additional forces. And it's used in Isaiah to talk about someone being strengthened spiritually through a touch from God himself. When Jesus was praying, an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. physically and emotionally and spiritually so that he could fight and win the battle that was ahead of him. I remind you of this. When you come to Jesus with a surrendered life, he'll give you all the strength you need. He'll strengthen you physically. He'll strengthen you emotionally. He'll strengthen you to fight the fight, and he'll strengthen you spiritually with his own touch. There is strength in surrender. Look in verses 45 and 46. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. The sorrow was so great that Peter and James and John could not even stay awake. Their energy was gone. Verse 46. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." I want you to notice those words, rise and pray. Those are not words of defeat. Those are not words of retreat. Those are words indicating a resolve to enter the battle and do what had to be done. Jesus had been strengthened through surrender. Every step he took from that moment on, he took without hesitation. As he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies, he went. As he was scourged by the Jewish leaders and beaten mercilessly, he went. As he stood before Pilate, was sold over to be crucified, he went without hesitation. Every step all the way to Calvary, he took without hesitation. Why? Because he had been strengthened through surrender. Listen. When you give your heart to Jesus on terms of complete surrender, I'm talking about as a believer, when you offer up yourself to him on terms of complete surrender, he'll give you the strength to do what you need to do. Back in 2012, when Superstorm Sandy caused disaster across most of the eastern seaboard, there was a disaster relief team that went into a town, into a community, and they came to a man who had lost the roof of his house as a result of the gale force winds that came through his area. And the man said something to these disaster relief workers that surprised them. He said, "Sometimes you have to lose the roof so that you can see the stars. Sometimes God puts you in that place of complete surrender to show you something you could never see otherwise." One of the people who worked in that disaster relief effort, who in fact studied disasters for a living, was a 35-year-old man named Jamie Aiken. Jamie and his wife were sitting in the consultation room of a doctor's office when his oncologist came in, looked at Jamie, and said, "Well, the results are in. It's cancer." As Jamie and his wife tried just to process what they had heard, the doctor began to sort of make small talk with Jamie. He said, what do you do for a living?" And Jamie answered, "Well, I study and research disasters and how people respond to disasters." And the doctor said, "Well, you're about to go through your own personal disaster." And for the next 6 months, that's how it was. Jamie would come back as he was going through chemotherapy. He would talk to his oncologist. And he would ask him, he said, "You know, what's my prognosis?" And the doctor would say, "Jamie, I don't know anything to tell you other than this. If you have somebody you need to see, go see them. And if you have something that you need to do, you need to go do it." And Jamie didn't believe that he could possibly live. And he was a believer in Jesus Christ, so he was praying on a constant basis. 35 years old, young children, precious wife who needed him. And he was praying, "Lord, spare my life. Lord, heal me. Lord, make me well." And he said he was praying that over and over again. He said that in his study of disaster survivors, he had learned that when people experienced what he called spiritual surrender, that it changed everything about their outlook. And he thought about his own personal disaster he was experiencing. He was trying to think about what it would mean for him to surrender spiritually in this. And he said, "That seemed like doing nothing. That seemed so passive, it seemed like giving up just to say, well, I surrender. He said one day he was going out, taking out the trash. It was cold. He had been going through chemo. As a result, the nerve endings on his fingers were just messed up, and the cold weather caused it to feel like there were just hundreds and hundreds of cuts across his fingers, and he was going out in the cold, taking out the trash, and as he did, he was praying and praying the way he'd been praying. Lord, I want you to heal me. I want you to make me well. And then he was thinking about what it would mean for him to surrender spiritually. And he said somehow that moment it just clicked for him. And he said, Lord, I want you to make me well. But nevertheless, if I die, I'm asking you and I'm trusting you to take care of my wife, take care of our family, and I'm just trusting you and trusting myself into your hands. He said he went back into the house, and he realized that as he was praying, that he was praying a prayer of spiritual surrender. And he said, and I suddenly realized that surrendering spiritually isn't passive. It isn't just giving up. He said it's a willful act of trust and obedience to God. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't give up. He surrendered. He willfully, faithfully trusted the Father and obeyed him to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he'll strengthen you right where you are in your situation as you surrender to him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room. In just a moment, we're going to gather together and partake of the bread and the cup and celebrate the sacrifice Jesus made for us when he died on the cross. But I want to ask you right now, as you prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you, are there areas of your life that you need to surrender? There are some of us here today who need to surrender in the area of pride. You know, I is right at the middle of pride. I is right at the middle of sin. Pride is when we put I at the center. And we say, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to go where I want to go. I want to be in charge, and I want to do what I think is best. And God calls us, as we follow Jesus, to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Maybe right now there's an area of pride in your life that you just need to surrender to the Lord. God also calls us to surrender at the point of preference. When we think about how we most would like our life to be, or things that we would like to happen, or to see in other people, things that we'd like God to do for us and to answer prayers in our own lives, God calls us to surrender our preferences and to come before God and say, Lord, most of all, I want what you want. And God, I'll bring my request to you, but even as I do, I'll say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There are those here today who need to surrender at the point of your past. Maybe you've got some sin in your past and you've been holding on to that guilt of that sin. I remind you, that sin was nailed to the cross of Jesus. His blood has covered that sin. And today he wants to free you from the guilt. He wants to free you from that sin as you bring your past to him and surrender. And then there's some in this room who have pain in your life that you need to surrender to the Lord. It may be pain that has come as a result of something you've done, or it may be pain because of something that someone has done to you, or pain because of something that's going on physically in your life, but right now you can bring that pain to the Lord. And just as Jesus did, say, Father, I surrender. Lord God, thank you that you meet us at the place of surrender in our lives. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his body stretched out on the cross, broken for us. Thank you for his blood shed for us. Now, Lord, prepare our hearts as we receive the Lord's Supper, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your communion packet. If you